You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
We live in a world that spends billions of dollars every year to make sure you always feel like you're missing something, whether that's the latest tech, a faster car, or a lifestyle just slightly out of reach. In an age where an algorithm can predict your next craving before you even feel it, how do we find that rare jewel of contentment that the Bible promises? I'm not going to talk about this on my own because I don't have all the knowledge, you know, but I do have someone who has knowledge beyond the last conversation I had with her. I was just like, I don't want this to stop. But because we're good stewards of time, the conversation has to stop. I've got Lulu Ncube in the house. Hello, Lulu.
Hi, Ma. How are you doing?
I'm good. How about you?
I'm great. How's the afternoon?
It's going well. How about yours?
I'm happy to hear that. Mine is going well.
Fantastic. Lulu, I was sitting in church one day and this lady was doing tithe and offering and she said something I will never forget. This was probably, 2-3 years ago, and she was speaking on contentment. She said, because she's an A-type personality, you know, the one that's always done well in school and all these things. And she says what she's come to learn is that contentment does not cancel ambition. Contentment cancels desperation.
I love that.
Oh, and it was so good because when she was talking about contentment, I was struggling, right? So I'm just like, but I'm ambitious. I want this. I want that. And when she said that, I was like, oh, that is so good. And I'm starting with this because I'd love to hear your definition of contentment, or at least how you've interfaced with the concept in your life.
And you know, we live in a world that has become the most comfortable generation in history. And yet there are many of us who are discontented, right? So never before have we had faster upgrades in the houses, smartphones. Even convenience, you know, it's the most convenient generation that we've seen so far. And yet we do not have peace. You know, the world will tell us just one more upgrade. You know, you just need to earn a little bit more, you know. You know, one more degree and then you'll finally be comfortable. But the comfort has not really cured that anxiety. You know, we are trying to accumulate more possessions, but they haven't given us that inner peace and they have not healed the soul. So it's a cultural pressure that we are facing. But it's thriving on dissatisfaction. The more we are garnering, the more we are getting, the more unsettled we are. And it's like we never reach the mark. You know, you just never have enough. And where you are is never enough. And who you are is not enough. Mm-hmm. Because now we are measuring people's worth based on what they have. Mm-hmm. And then unless we recognize that this culture is discipling us daily into ingratitude, into restlessness, you know, we could continue in this trajectory, and it's a very dangerous one until we get to a point, you know, where we realize that contentment comes only from Jesus Christ. Because, you know, a satisfied heart does not come from accumulation, it comes from alignment. Like when I read Luke 12, verse 15, you know, it says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he or she possesses. You know, Jesus is not condemning possessions, creating our perspective. So essentially, it is not the abundance of possessions that will bring more happiness, you know, that will make us more joyful, but the presence of Jesus Christ in the heart. So for me, really, the consumer culture that says get more, I would say let's change trajectory. Christ says, come to me, you know, and get that peace. And it solves all anxieties. It solves all manner of comparisons that we assume in this culture.
That is so true. And I think the thing everybody is chasing is success, right? It's because we believe the next best thing will lead us to the success. You mentioned degrees, you mentioned an upgrade in a car or cell phone, because those things look like success. And I'm wondering, how does the biblical definition of success differ from the one we see in 15-second ads on television and social media every day? In fact, every second scroll.
So if we are to measure ourselves in the success of Christ rather than the success of the world, you know, Christ is not saying do not be ambitious.
No.
You know, he's not saying do not aim high. Actually, he says higher than the highest are his desires for us. And we have less because we do not ask. So he wants us to thrive, you know, but he just wants us to redefine success through God's lens, not the world's definition. Because to the world, success is accumulation. And we've deemed that the more you have, you know, the happier, the more satisfied, the more loved, you know, you're going to be. Well, I suppose people are going to love you, but not necessarily for who
not
you are.
Not genuinely,
Exactly, you know. And God's definition of success, I would define it as faithfulness. You know, and we need to ask ourselves regularly, am I successful in God's eyes or just society's eyes? You know, and Mark 8:36 says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul?
Yeah.
You know, you've accumulated all these riches. You've gotten all the, you know, the hype. But if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are not, you know, investing in that one thing that is so precious to the soul, what would it help you to lose your soul and having gained all of this? And then in the book Education, page 57, from one of my favorite authors, Ellen White says, the greatest wonder of the world is the wonder of men.
Yo,
men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who are not afraid to call sin by its right name. And men who are as true to duty as a needle to the poor. And men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. That, in God's eyes, is a true definition of success. If we are aligning ourselves with the will of God and we are willing to walk where He is leading us, He will lead us to success. And that's why also Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. But we have it in the opposite direction. We are seeking the things.
All
first,
the things.
All
yes.
the other things.
Yeah.
And then we are hoping that that will somehow lead us to righteousness. We need to have desire for right doing in our hearts. We need to be desiring that relationship so desperately with Jesus Christ. And He says, when your perspective and your priorities are in the right place, then I'll add all these things. You know, because I know they will not be a distraction, but you know, they'll just be aiding you in your journey of purpose.
Oh, I love that. You know, speaking of right doing and relationship with God, I can't help but think of Joshua.
Yes.
You know, there's a lot to be said about Joshua. Whenever people think Joshua, they think, be strong and courageous and all these things. The one line for me that always challenges me, that stands out for me in the book of Joshua, is the line that says, and Israel obeyed God all the days of Joshua's life. I was like, oh. And that, you know how faithfulness to Abraham was credited to him as righteousness. For Joshua, the fact that for as long as he was ruling, for as long as he was the leader, Israel obeyed God. And for God, that was successful. For God, that was a successful reign of leadership and a successful period in the in the era of the Israelites. And so when you talk about right doing and relationship with God, that story and that experience just came out to me.
Oh, that's a beautiful one.
Yeah.
Because that's also my daily motto.
Yeah.
Just last month, you know, we were dealing with the book of Joshua. I was blessed. You know, and as he comes into leadership, that's the first thing that God says to him.
Yeah.
Be strong, and be very courageous. Mm-hmm. You know, a couple of times, Joshua 1 verse 9, you know, and he keeps reminding him, if you keep my law, right, and you walk in the right path, I will bless you. So that just goes back to the basic principles of righteousness. When we are obedient to God, God is faithful to bless us. You know, and it's not to say we are obedient because we want the blessing.
No.
But, you know,
it's a consequence.
Exactly. It's a consequence.
Yeah.
And I love the fact that his influence was so great that in his obedience to God, it rubbed off on others.
Yes.
And there's a part in Ellen White, it also came out in last month's lesson study, that the one aim of Joshua was to ensure that in his leadership, he ensured that those around him would be in perfect obedience to the will of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and look at the great peace that God gave them. Look at the great positions. Look at the great miracles that they started living in. And if we could just go back to that simple formula that God has given us, you know, let's chase God. Let's chase after the things of God.
Only.
You know, and prioritize time with Him daily, pursuing Him, you know. And contentment will not just be a technique. It will become the fruit of walking with Jesus Christ. And, you know, Philippians 4 verse 1, Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, whether I have much, whether I have little. You are not disturbed by the circumstances around you. You do not, you no longer allow the circumstances to define who you are as a person. But you have gotten to a point where you are now redefining circumstances. But when Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be filled with his love that beams to him and will never let go. So, you know, that story of Joshua and these great patriarchs that we look up to, look at them. The secret to their success literally was obedience.
Yeah, Lulu, you mentioned Paul in Philippians 4, and he speaks of learning the secret of contentment. Why is contentment something we have to learn rather than something we just simply have?
Because it doesn't come naturally to the fallen men, if I may put it that way. We are born shaped in iniquity. That means we are born shaped with a selfish nature, which is not the nature that, you know, we had before the fall.
Yeah.
But that selfish nature is always thinking about itself. I, you know, that is the sickness of Lucifer. I will rise above the stars. I will set my throne above God, you know. So essentially, righteousness is not something that really comes naturally for us. That's why we have to acquire it. That's why we need to put on Christ. You know, we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have to be very intentional about it. I promise you, because we're born shaped in iniquity, sin is, I would say, is more natural, you know. And we have to unlearn those tendencies. But in unlearning them, we have to realize we can't do it in our own power because we can't change ourselves. And I love the fact that, you know, I would tie contentment with peace. And peace is a spirit or a gift of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit.
And if we are not aligned with the Holy Spirit, that means we don't have this gift. But the more we align ourselves with him, it becomes, you know, like we said, a byproduct, a fruit, you know, of being connected to the Holy Spirit. But the moment we disconnect, then unfortunately we go back to all those desires that we had before we actually transformed or renewed in mind.
And you know who else knew that this is a nice gateway? The devil.
Yes.
When he went to Eve. He was really playing at Eve's contentment. God said that? No. God knows that in the day you do, you will be like him. How?
Yes.
So you mean to tell me there's a dimension of me I haven't met yet? You mean to tell me there's more? So if we're not careful, the devil will use that very thing, our ambition, our desire to be good and to be right and to be well, to turn us into being discontented. And I think that's why it was so important what that lady said that day about contentment not canceling ambition, because it's good and well to want to be better, you know, to want to self-actualize. And I'm going to talk about self-actualization just now because I do want to have your take on that. But if we allow that to, if we allow that to cloud our judgment, if we allow that to precede our desire to seek God first, or to overtake our desire to seek righteousness and God first, we will be in trouble. And if it worked with Eve, how would it not work with us? Because the devil was taking his chances. Now he doesn't need to take his chances because he knows we're already fallen. So we are so prone to saying yes. It's the same thing he did with Jesus. If you are the Son of Man, I will give you this an eyeball. What do you mean? But he was playing to exactly that. If you want more, I've got more. And we learn in Matthew 6:33, the more isn't just pursuing Christ. That's where it comes from.
Exactly. That is so powerful for me. That is so super powerful. And you know, I love the fact that you brought about the aspect of Satan and Eve. He was literally playing on her emotions.
Yeah.
You know. And unfortunately, she fell for it.
Oh, man, girl.
She really fell for the greatest lie that we are continually being told and that we are living today.
Mm.
You know, when he says, did God really not? Did God really say? And did God really say you shall not, you know, you will surely die?
Mm-hmm.
And we are sitting here today, you know, chasing after all these things, believing that even if we do not have Jesus Christ at the center of our hearts or at the center of what we're doing, you know, we will still prosper. And we are seeing it. You know, David says, there was a certain point in my life where I resented, you know, I believe he was a Christian. He resented being a Christian because he says, you know, I'm
look
doing
at all these
right
people.
Yes. But the ones who don't care about you, Lord, are prospering. They're, you know, they have all the nice cars. They don't have the troubles that we, you know, we have, the trials and tribulations that we have to encounter as Christians. But I love the fact that it doesn't end there. He says, and I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end thereof. And Satan is perpetuating that lie to us each and every day that, you know, we can continue in a life of comfort, you know, in a life of chasing all these things and, you know, falling for all these riches and believing that that is such as, you know, that will satisfy the soul, but it really won't. If we are empty and if we don't have Jesus Christ, we will fail. We will fall.
Dismally. Self-actualization, Maslow's hierarchy of needs.
Yes.
I want to find out from you whether you think consumerism is a problem with our economic system, the capitalist system that is never enough, that is never fed, or is it fundamentally a heart issue that is rooted in a search for that self-actualization?
Yeah, I would say it's actually both.
I think so too.
It is actually both, and just depending on the context in which we are looking at it. So self-actualization really, as you said, is a concept, popular concept that was developed by Maslow. And it's really about, you know, the pursuit of becoming the best.
Yeah, the highest self.
Yes, the highest self, fullest vision of yourself, you know, by fulfilling your personal potential, talents, desires, and ambitions. You know, so in simple terms, you're living out your truth. That's, you know, those are the means these days. Live your truth.
Yes.
Become who you're meant to be. Reach your highest potential.
Your highest potential. Yeah.
So, you know, at the heart of it, you know, you're sitting at the top, you know, with your physical needs, safety, belonging, esteem. And, you know, it sounds very positive, but some aspects can actually be wrong, you know, because when self-actualization is healthy, self-development is then promoted. You know, you're growing your skills and character. You are living a purposeful life, which is good. You know, you're disciplined, you're responsible, you're using your abilities more productively, you know. And also in line with Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. So you are excelling, you are growing, you're maturing in biblical values. But now where it becomes dangerous, right, is where you are now sitting at the center of that throne. It replaces God with self, you know. And modern self-actualization says, you know, I am my own source. I define my truth. You know, my fulfillment comes from within. So you become your own God. And that's directly contrary to what scripture is saying. Because Acts 17 verse 28 says, in him we live, we move, and we have
our being.
Our being, you know. So when self becomes the highest authority, you've displaced God. So at the root of it, really, when you're looking at it from the dangerous scope of it, then self-actualization can actually be very, very dangerous.
Yeah.
You know, but it also teaches us, you know, to follow our passions. But I would say, let's follow passions that are God-given.
100%.
You know, let's fulfill that purpose that God has given us. And at the heart of it, you know, servant leadership. Instead of self-serving, why don't we serve others with the gifts that God has given us? Because essentially the heart is deceitful above all things.
It is.
You know, even, you know, Jeremiah is saying, who can know it? We don't even know our own
hearts.
We really don't.
Yeah.
So it is really both, you know, it is a factor of the self-actualization and the economic aspect that you were really talking about. So if we are not careful, we can find ourselves falling in the trap.
Oh, what a big, big trap. It's your own heart pulling you. It's the economic system. Oh, my goodness. We really need to be on guard. And speaking about being on guard, you know, with personalized algorithms and targeted ads, how can Christians guard their hearts against being discipled by the algorithm that feels constant wanting? Because you just need to think something and Google is suggesting it. You just need to say something and every ad you see is about that thing. So how can we guard our hearts against being discipled by this algorithm?
I think really, you know, when God says, guard the avenues of your heart.
Eish.
And when you say guard those avenues, he's referring to the five senses. God, what you see. God, what you hear. God, what, you know, you taste, what you feel. Be very mindful because these are gateways to the soul or to the heart. And many times, you know, we're just browsing through, just scrolling through aimlessly. But in our subconscious, we are storing all of this information.
Yeah.
And like you're saying, with all of these algorithms, they are creating a pattern. A pattern of constant self-comparison. A pattern of never feeling good enough.
Yeah.
You know, you're so obsessed with other people's lives, you know, and feeling like you're just not matching up. And then it also exasperates our anxiety.
That's
you know,
true.
Because now we start measuring ourselves based on our performance, you know, rather than purpose. So, you know, this culture really that we need to be really careful of is that, you know, you're not fully yourself yet. And you never really arrive. I look at celebrities every now and then. Just look at their lives. They have all the money in the world that they could ask for. They have all the fame. They have the riches. But somehow they're just never happy. Okay, yeah. Not all of them.
Not all of them.
Not really happy. And so, you know, with the social media as well, I would say there's a good side to social media where we can use it as an evangelistic tool. But it can also really work on our psychic if we're not so careful, true. Because it can really feed on our discontentment. And instead of really fulfilling that self-actualization in the right sense, we really start self-serving, always comparing ourselves to other people. And that can be very, very deadly. I would really say, let's walk in our own lane, you know?
Yeah.
And the more you are invested in developing yourself, realizing, okay, maybe I may not be where I want to be, but if I take those daily steps to build and become the version that I would like to be, I will get there one day. But if I'm constantly surrounded, you know, I'm a couple goals, you know, for some maybe not in relationships. And you've probably been that person waiting upon the Lord for the longest time ever, and that relationship is not coming. You are now downhearted, as you know, your soul is downtrodden because you don't have that thing. Because again, this concept again of this consumerism is that we want something and we want it now. We don't have that desire to just wait it out. You want to get it and get it now. And that's a problem, you know. That is a problem. And again, it goes against the values of Christianity, where God again is saying, wait upon me, you know, and I will not withhold any good thing to those who walk uprightly. But we forget that, you know, and we're just allowing the world to redefine how we should be thinking, how we should be feeling. And great care needs to be taken there. So with these algorithms really, you know, behind all of that, I would just say great care needs to be taken. We need to really guard the avenues of our heart, because the devil is coming. And he's working extra hard these days, you know. He doesn't come with the red horns that we think he's going to come. He's very subtle. And his deceptions, I feel like also they've become AI advanced.
Not us relying on AI for almost everything.
Exactly. Almost everything. You know, even prayers. We're now, AI is doing the prayers for us. AI is doing everything for us.
You know, you mentioned our subconscious, you mentioned our psyche, and how even when you think you're not thinking about it, or long after it's gone from your view or your sight, your mind is still ruminating on it. And I'm thinking back at Joshua, and God really gave him a secret to his victory. Yes, it was be strong and courageous, but he says something else that is a daily discipline. He says, meditate on my word day and night. And the thing with nature is that nature abhors a vacuum, right? Our minds don't like being idle. Nothing in the world likes cavity. And the truth is, if we're going to acknowledge or realize that the algorithm might lead to our discontentment and how we're thinking about things, and we then decide to rid ourselves of the thing that so easily besets us, the truth is that we need to then fill that with something more productive, with something that is going to channel us into the direction we need to take, we need to go. And we've already been given the secret or the key, and it is meditating on God's word day and night. And this looks as simple as you start devotion, and you don't pressure yourself. If you're going to do it in the morning and you have work, you don't pressure yourself to then finish it at that point. You allow yourself the room throughout the day to meditate on the scripture, because that's what happens. You put something in your view, you think about it, you read on it, and throughout the whole day, it's just filtering through your brain. And I think this might be a key where we are using God and his principles and his laws and the good news and how he wants to build relationship with us to fashion how we think throughout the day, such that even if you bump into the algorithm, because even if you go to a platform as innocent as LinkedIn, you're going to see somebody who says, I got the job, and you're looking for a job. But when you understand, like you said, seasons and times, that the day you plant is not the day you will eat, and you know you're doing the right things outside of just meditating on the word of God day and night, you understand that your time is coming. So I think really a way to beat the discontentment is meditating on God's word day and night.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That is so essential. You know, we've spoken about, you know, these algorithms, how they also shorten our attention.
Yes.
And they silence our spiritual connection with God. Because essentially, you have difficulty sitting still. You know, they say with the Gen Zs, if you want to capture their attention, you only need the first 8 seconds.
Yes.
If the first 8 seconds are not so good, you've lost them. And, you know, falling through things, you're bombarded by so much. So many things are going on at the same time. And you're restless in prayer, you know, because again, prayer requires you to sometimes wait upon the Lord and be still. You know, prayer is us talking to God. And when we study the word of God, it's Him talking to us. And that takes time. But you'll find that when we are so connected to this aspect of social media, you know, the speed, the novelty, the constant stimulation, if we're not very careful, if we're not guarding the avenues of our heart, we become bored when we're reading scripture. You know, I don't know, ever noticed, just after going through probably Instagram for a whole hour, scrolling through that, an hour and a half, you're so active. The mind is so fixated on, it's like this bottomless pit, that's what somebody says. It just never comes to end. You're just scrolling through this bottomless pit. But the moment you now want to fixate your eyes on the Bible, suddenly you fall asleep. You know? You want to pray. There's too many distractions all of a sudden. Why? Because Satan knows that all whom he can lead to neglect prayer and the searching of scriptures will be overcome. And again, because we are so fooled, the great lie that Satan told Eve, we are living it today. Somehow, you know, this social media gives us a sense of satiety, a sense of comfort, you know, when we're sitting there scrolling, doing all of that. But we do not realize that we are actually empty. We are devoid of the power of God. And, you know, as you said, algorithms will show you what you really agree with. You know, they reinforce, they keep you emotionally engaged. And then catch you from God. If you are not careful, depending again on what it is that is keeping you hooked on that social media. So that's why it says in 2 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things and hold fast to what is good. Yeah. That's why even scrolling, even, you know, when these algorithms are busy, let's test those things. Let's be vigilant. Let's not allow our subconscious to go before us. Always allow the, you know, the mind to be in constant. Is this right? Is this good? Is this praiseworthy? If it's not, then run away from it. Do away with it. And yeah, really, meditation on the Bible is where we are emptying the mind of all this bad. You know, we're bombarded with so much. But then when we meditate, we're taking a step back and we're saying, Lord, fill our minds with your word. Redefine how we think, how we see things, and fill us with your presence, you know. And you know, we've been talking about Joshua the whole time. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, you know, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, right? So you're slowing down. You are paying attention. You are trying to realign your heart to listen to the word of God and allowing his thoughts to be recreated as opposed to allowing algorithms to determine how you should be thinking, how you should be feeling. You know, because essentially they start controlling you. But you are saying, I want to reclaim that control. You know, I'm giving it over to God. That's why I'm taking the time to meditate, so that God can recreate himself and fragment my attention, you know, and restore my focus away from all of this.
Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, those are the things we need to be thinking on.
Yes.
You know, whatsoever things are lovely,
yes,
of good reports, of virtue, of praise, those are the things we should be thinking about.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I don't know if you've been following the 10 days of prayer. Day 8, we were seeing this radical, ridiculous in our day and age, welcoming of the 3,000 new Baptists, I guess, or people who got baptized in the church. And what the church does is sell their property, sell their goods, so that they can distribute the wealth among themselves. I'm bringing this up because we've heard, or we are often told, that generosity is what breaks the hold of consumerism. And I'd love to hear from you. How does the act of giving away our resources physically change our internal desire for more?
Oh, man. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And we've gotten to a point where we are not allowing possessions to define who we are. And we graft ourselves so much into the heart of Christ. We will start to love what he loves. And you know, John David Sisson says, for God so loved the world that he gave. It is impossible to remain in the company of Jesus Christ and continue being self-centered and continue being selfish. So what the love of God does, you know, when it, when you receive it, because you can't give what you don't have.
Yes.
The more you spend your time in his presence, the more, you know, he says, is it brainwashing you, you know, with all of this, with all of the nonsense that is in the heart.
Yes.
And you become a generous soul, you know, because one who loves to give as well. You give your time, you give what you have. And also this morning in the 5 a.m. prayers, you know, I even put it on my status. Somebody then was preaching and it says that religion without compassion becomes cruelty.
Yes.
And how we care for the neglected and vulnerable in loving obedience reveals the space that God occupies in our hearts. And then may our hearts break for what God's heart embraces. God loves people. He invests his time in people. You know, it says when he came to this earth, he mingled with men as one who desired their good before he bade them to follow him. And this is exactly what today is saying. You know, people do not care about the truth that you have to offer and how much you care for their needs.
Yes.
So let's start with the basics. But if our religion is very self-centered, it's very cold, it is not generous, it doesn't give, you know, we are just feeding self. And Ellen White says, you know, the greatest battle that we ever have to fight is a battle against ourselves.
Yep.
You know, it's not World War II, World War III, whatever you call it. No, it is ourselves. We are our own greatest enemies. And, you know, the best way to kill self, the best way to kill discontentment is through giving. And, you know, get to a point where giving becomes second nature. We love to give because God has given us so much. You know, when I think also of David, he says, what shall I render to Jehovah for his benefits towards me? You know, when we're meditating and we're thinking of all the great blessings that God has bestowed upon us and how unworthy we are, we can't help but want to give back. You know, it's the most natural response. But when we find that, you know, we're leaning more on selfishness, etc., then we must test the God that we are serving. Are we serving the true God, or are we now serving the God of mammon? So really, at the heart of discontentment is selfishness itself. Best way to kill it is to dethrone it and put God at that in that throne. And the more we put God in that throne, you know, we will not be so fixated on accumulating more for ourselves, but we will not only think of ourselves, but we'll think of the needs of other people. And it will bring us great joy. Actually, I don't know, you know, the more you give, the more joy you have. You know,
when you feel so good.
Yes.
Yeah.
When you can put a smile on somebody else's face and it's not centered on you, you know, it's centered more on others. You are other-centered as opposed to self-centered. You have the greatest joy. You are the happiest person. And you also realize that the more you give, the more you receive. So you're not hoarding. You're not hoarding. Become generous because you know the same God who provided, who still provides. You know, it won't run dry. But the moment, you know, we are hoarding, even if when it comes to our tithes and our offerings, the more we are hoarding and withholding from the Lord, unfortunately, that well is going to run dry at some point. You know, so that's the heart of it, really. If we want to kill self, let's put God at the center of that throne. And when God is there, when God is love, love just can't help but give.
Oh, I love that. Let's wrap it up with this final one. How can a family practically distinguish between daily bread and frivolous requests in a society where luxury is often marketed as necessity?
So now we are distinguishing between needs and wants. And, you know, like we said earlier, the more we aligning ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because again, the Bible says, asking you shall receive, knocking, you know, doors shall be open unto you. Whatever you ask, you know, you shall have. But again, what is God saying? Is it saying, if I just wake up in the morning and decide, hey, I want that $5 million house, $2 million.
Exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. Forget $5 million.
So I don't think essentially that's what God is encouraging, you know. When we learn to ask in his will, then we shall receive, you know, because now we are seeking the will of God above our own. So when it comes to our needs, God will also redirect our hearts and our minds to know exactly what is it and what is a luxury. You know, and I always say, we actually know what needs are.
We all need to get around.
Yeah. But for some reason in this culture that we're living in, we now want things in a very luxurious manner. So where a car is supposed to transport you from point A to point B, you're not comfortable with having a basic car.
No,
you know?
No. I need to be seen too. Have you forgotten that need?
But you know, the deeper need cannot be fulfilled by that car. Deeper than that is a psychological imbalance, I would say. You know, because now it's a low self-worth that I'm trying to cover with luxurious car. I'm not saying that luxurious cars are feeling dissatisfied. No, but if you're trying to use these to cover for a void, then you miss the mark, you
100%.
Know. Yes, and I love the fact that God promises provision, not excess. You know, that provision requires trust. And again, mentioned by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when it comes to the luxuries, it's not to say that God also doesn't bless us with luxuries. Every now and then, we may want to take trips or holidays, but those need to be budgeted. You know, this to be in the right framework of our needs. Yeah. God indeed shall supply all our needs. You know, and really, let's try to also be humble about the needs. Let us not, you know, try to desire them in a very luxurious manner.
Yes.
So, yeah. So, really, if we want to make that distinction, I just think let's align ourselves to the will of God. And it will just become simpler because He then redirects our hearts, our thoughts, our minds as to what, you know, we should be asking for and be living an expected life to receive, but for His glory.
Yeah. Oh, Lulu, I love talking to you. I absolutely love talking to you. I never want it to end, but it does happen. We have to speak again. We have to speak again in the near future. Thank you so much for your wisdom always, for your frankness, and frankness that doesn't come brashly or rudely, but comes from a heart of real love and real concern and care. Thank you so much for this. Thank you for always saying yes to speaking to us. And that when you do, you really bring your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul to this. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Mpumuzi. I really appreciate it. And thank you for the word and the encouragement that you always carry, as well as the zeal that you have for these programs. And, you know, it's so powerful because it always changes me as well.
We love it. And with that, I am Nompumele Lombonani, and I hope you have just made sense of your business. Fresh mercies tomorrow. Ciao for now.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.